Look at Joshua chapter 6 for a few moments, just some selected verses from this as we're traveling with these wanderers who are on their way to becoming worshipers. The book of Joshua chapter 6 is the story of the walls that fell around the city and allowed the Hebrews to move in, begin their invasion of Canaan. Verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Verse 12, Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the seventh day, they rose early in the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. Came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Before this morning's offering, will you bow for a few moments of quietness and then prayer together? From a world of noise and speed, from busy schedules and Palm Pilots and daytimers filled with activities, almost from Monday through Saturday, we pause this Lord's Day morning to thank you for a few moments of rest and relief. Thank you, Father, for this comfortable place that you have provided. We who have watched this process transpire find ourselves in awe of you, your leading, your providing. And we pause on this Sunday morning to give you our thanks. We are not here because we deserve to be. We are not hearing truth because someone else is in need of hearing it. We are here wholly dependent upon you by your grace, and we are here because we are by nature wanderers and aliens. Given our own way, we would run away from you rather than toward you. And we have done that more times than we want to remember. In our own strength, Lord, we would do the wrong thing, in the wrong way, at the wrong time, for the wrong reason. But thankfully, you have intervened. You have brought us to the cross, where we have acknowledged our desperate condition. We are wholly, not partially, in need of forgiveness and salvation. And therefore, Lord, you met us where we were. Thank you. And now, Father, in the process of growing up, we need to hear what will be declared today. We need to witness a battle that transpired in a most unusual way, and a victory won over impossible odds against all possible logic. And the result was the people realized that God is God, who does the unusual in order to accomplish the impossible. Thank you, Father, that your arm is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor your ear deaf, that you cannot hear. Many a battle going on in this congregation today, many a heart is broken, many a need is felt. And though it may be masked for a few minutes, we acknowledge, Lord, that without you, we cannot possibly win. We cannot possibly make it. And so we give ourselves to you today. We listen closely to what you have to say to us, and we willingly make ourselves available for you to do with us as you please. We now give, Father, not because you have a need. You've never known such in your entire existence. We give because we have a need to be generous and joyful in releasing from our grip what you have entrusted to us. Thank you for our occupations, for good health, the ability to earn a living. We release from that a portion that is yours, since you own it all. Use these funds in our midst. May they be handled wisely and carefully for your glory. This offering is yours, and we release it in the name of Jesus and for his sake, for his glory. And everyone said, amen. Well, this message is dedicated to all of you who are in for a big fight. Let me put it another way. I want to dedicate it to all of you who have fought a big fight in the past, or you are now engaged in a big fight, or you have plans in the not too distant future to be involved in a big fight. So that covers the waterfront. The odds are against you. You are not as strong, you are not as stable, you are not as smart as your opponent, whatever it may be, whoever it may be. It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody at your work or in a former job. It may be a former marriage partner. It may be a situation such as an addiction. It's a fight. And you are easily intimidated, knowing that you don't stand a chance unless you really muscle up and get smarter than your opponent. You are weaker by comparison, and you have never really faced this situation before. It has all the makings of defeat, but the fact is, you must win. So there's a lot at stake. I am here today to tell you that you have learned to fight the wrong way. You and I were raised to match strength. If the opponent is strong, we must be stronger. If he or she is smart, we must be smarter. Because after all, you overcome by overwhelming, not by feeling intimidated. All of this is true unless we're going to do it God's way. And when you do it God's way, the strategy is altogether different, and you have to learn a whole new set of rules. You learn after a while that when God is in it, and He, by the way, specializes in impossibilities, hear that, don't miss that. He specializes in those occasions where you are overwhelmed and easily intimidated and outnumbered and outmanned and outmuscled and outsmarted so that He might win it His way and get the glory. This is not just preaching fodder. This is truth to live by. Unfortunately, most of us weren't reared like this. I want to come at Joshua's battle over Jericho through the back door, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we'll stop off at the prophet Isaiah chapter 55. Then we'll look at the battle at Jericho, Joshua 6. First is 2 Corinthians 10. And please remember two statements. With God, nothing is impossible. And second, because of God, impressing isn't important. With God, nothing is impossible. Because of God, impressing isn't important. How long it takes us to learn and believe those two truths. 2 Corinthians 10, I want to pick verses 3 and 4 and lift them from this setting and just read them for you. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Look closely. One of the major mistakes we make in reading the Bible is we get in a hurry, thinking there's something to be gained by ending the reading quickly, when in fact, the best way to read the Bible is slowly, thoughtfully, and repeatedly. For though we walk in the flesh, and that's exactly how we walk, putting one foot after another, we step out of this building and we walk to our cars. We walk from our cars to the place we were going to have lunch or perhaps back into our homes. We walk through our homes to carry out the responsibility of the rest of this day. We walk according to flesh. But when it comes to warfare, we don't do warfare according to fleshly guidelines. In other words, if the opponent is strong, the goal is not to be stronger. If the opponent is smart, the plan is not to be smarter. It's not about strength and smarts when you fight the Lord's way. We do what comes naturally when it comes to walking. We don't do what comes naturally when it comes to fighting. If you do, you lose, even if you think you have won. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh. They're not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I can hardly read that without smiling. God loves to destroy massive fortresses, which I'm calling our enemy, our opponent. Whatever that thing is or that situation is, God loves to destroy fortresses, but He doesn't do it by way of the flesh through weapons that are familiar to us in the flesh. Someone punches me, I punch him back. Someone makes me angry, I react. Someone walks on me, I walk back. And that is the most natural thing in the world. We were trained to do it. If we didn't learn to do it at home, we learned to do it when we were in the military. If we didn't learn it there, we learned to do it in business. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and you don't get ahead if you don't fight for your rights, and on and on and on. Some of that may be true in some circumstances. I'm talking about spiritual battles, the deep kind of battles in life, relationship battles, battles and situations where we find ourselves facing an impossibility that overwhelms us. The answer is we don't do it. We don't win it in the flesh. Sometimes God's directions are absolutely absurd in the eyes of the world. Absolutely absurd. Why is that true? Isaiah chapter 55, if you will turn there on the way back, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9. 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He goes further, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. God lives in another realm. His game plan is of another sphere. He operates according to principles that are not familiar to this world. They are higher than this world and they are beyond flesh. The best battles God wins are won when we find ourselves absolutely overwhelmed, intimidated, outmanned, and outmuscled. Example, the Valley of Elah. 1 Samuel 17, the Hebrew army would not stand up against Goliath. He stood about 9 feet 9. He was an imposing character from the land of Philistia. He had fought as a youth and fought all the way up. He defied the armies of the living God. Even Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the others, did not have the courage to go and face Goliath until a shepherd boy, not even 20 years old, showed up with a sling and a stone, and he dropped the giant. He didn't do it simply because he was a good shot. David says, as he's on his way to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. We talk about David winning that battle. David didn't win the battle. The Lord won the battle, and he used David in the process. It was amazing to the Hebrews to look at this young shepherd lad taking on the giant. Why? Because to them, odds mattered and appearances are everything. That's why they tried to put Saul's armor on David. Remember the scene? It's hilarious. And he finally pushes it all aside and says, I didn't get here with this armor and I won't be able to wear it to do this fight. And he takes on Goliath. The odds don't matter and appearances don't count. When God fights and wins a battle through us, he does it apart from the odds and with no concern for appearance. Now Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua fit to battle of Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit to battle of Jericho when the walls come tumbling down. We've been singing that gospel spiritual all our lives. Problem is, it's wrong. Joshua didn't fight the battle. He marched and he screamed and the walls fell down. He listened for the trumpet blast like the other people in the army, and he stood back and watched as the entire city was exposed as a result of the miraculous intervention of God. Even though the odds were against him and appearances were enough to prove to anybody based on logic that they couldn't possibly do battle against the people of Canaan. You say, well, you're picking at points. Not really. I think it's amazing that the Israelites were never told on one occasion to use one implement of war. All they had were trumpets made of ram's horns and vocal cords. They marched, they blasted the trumpets, and they screamed at the top of their voice, and the walls came tumbling down flat. Where did such a strategy come from? The three verses that end chapter 5 are really the secret of the battle that's won in chapter 6, but it's easy to miss them. because the emphasis falls on the place of battle. But what we don't realize is that Joshua was prepared for that over in the quiet place when he met alone with a man he had never seen before. Chapter 5, verse 13. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you a friend or foe? Are you for us or are you an adversary?" He had never seen him before. The man came out of nowhere. I believe he is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he is the angel of Jehovah who appears on the scene periodically through the pages of the Old Testament. And here is Joshua making his early plans as he strategizes the wall, which was a formidable structure. Some archaeologists say there was a double wall and two chariots could ride with horses in place alongside one another, abreast of one another on top of this wall. This wasn't some thin stone wall. This was a massive structure. And the gate was shut tight, as we'll read in the first verse of the next chapter. And he's studying the wall. While walking about on this occasion, he sees a man he's never seen before who has a sword drawn. He asks, "Are you friend or foe?" The answer comes, verse 14, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Joshua got the message. He fell on his face to the earth. He bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Sensitive by nature, having been mentored by Moses, Joshua realized that the wall of Jericho was not nearly as formidable as the one he stood before with a sword drawn. And he fell before him and made himself available to this one, whatever he may have to say. Interesting, the captain of the Lord's host says to Joshua just what the Lord said to Moses when he stood before the bush that wouldn't burn up. "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. You are in the presence of the living God. Take your sandals off your feet." I believe he slipped them off immediately, was on his face, and listened to the game plan. The plan that is followed in chapter 6 is the plan that is devised before Joshua at the end of chapter 5, though we're not given it at the end here. It unfolds as we get into chapter 6. Let me pause here and say that there's application even in this. You will never fight the Lord's battles the Lord's way until you have time alone with Him. When you are alone with Him, it is amazing what He can do to break your pride, to get your attention, to treat you, barefoot and all, as one of His subjects, and to show you His plan, as strange as it may sound to your ears. We're not told what the conversation was about, what it included. We're not told till the next chapter. Matter of fact, I believe the strategy that Joshua sets forth, referencing the Lord in verse 2, chapter 6, is precisely what this angel told him over here in chapter 5. He fell before this one with a drawn sword, and while on his face, slips off his sandals, he's on holy ground, he listens and he learns this is how this battle will be fought. And I'm telling you, this would make any military class in any military academy laugh out loud. It is the strangest way to fight you can even imagine. No mention of a sword, an implement of warfare, no presence of intimidation. All you really need are some trumpeters and some people who can scream. That's all you need. Donald Campbell, in his book, No Time for Neutrality, writes, "This was a deeply significant experience for Joshua. He expected the battle between the Israelite and Canaanite forces to be his war. But then he came face to face with his commander-in-chief, and he learned that the battle was the Lord's. The conquest of Canaan was God's conflict, and he was God's servant. Joshua's part was not to win the war, hear that, but to simply make himself and his people available to the true commander-in-chief. That is exactly what you learn when you get alone with God. You think through the battle that is in front of you, whatever may be that fight, and you, alone with the Lord, get his message. It is remarkable what it will do to your pride, your self-defense, what it will do to your fear, and your tendency to be intimidated by the odds. I think when Joshua was on his face before the Lord, all of the intimidation fled. All doubt was removed. He was ready to hear whatever it was the Lord had to say, as I think some of you are today. And what the Lord says to him is absolutely amazing. He says, I'm going to do an impossible thing, and I'm going to use a most unusual method to get it done. I'm going to break the backs of the Canaanites. I'm going to drop their walls before your eyes, and I'm going to do it in a way that will make them laugh in the process. They will be caught totally off guard. That's often the way the Lord does his work. He catches the opponent off guard, who expects a fight in return and doesn't encounter a fight, but in fact encounters a force that is greater than he or thousands like him could withstand. Chapter 6. In case you wonder if it was a formidable opponent, Joshua is facing a Jericho that was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out. No one came in. The gates were locked. The wall was thick and tall. It was an impossible opponent. Joshua is not commanding seasoned warriors. Joshua has been walking through the wilderness with these Bedouins, if you will, who have left brick making in Egypt and are on their way to Canaan from wanderers to worshipers. They're not fighters. He's working with people that couldn't even be called troops. He's got 2 million people or so who are simply dependent on God for their food during the day and his fire and cloud for direction. Look at verse 2. Here's the promise. I love it. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." That is a pretty good deal, huh? It's yours. He starts with a promise. The point is, there's no reason to be intimidated by the odds. There's no reason to be afraid. I know what I'm doing, and the city will be yours. Just follow my directions. Follow the directions. Try not to laugh. Verse 3. March around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. Do that for 6 days. The priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. It shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Nobody laughs. The people will go up, every man straight ahead. That's why the wall will be falling flat. You won't even have to climb over a lot. It'll fall flat. Okay, let me get this straight. We're going to go around the city one time a day, and then we're going to go back to our tents. Now, I don't know what they did when they went back. Hung out. Played pinochle. I don't know what they did. We're not told that they are told to pray. They've already been promised the city. They went back and they waited till the sun arose the next day. Then they walked around the city and did their horn and ark thing. And they went back and hung out. Then the third day, they went around, and by now, if you were a Jerichoite, you're the one laughing. Look at this. These local yokels think they're going to do something by blowing horns and marching. By the way, when you do things the Lord's way, a lot of folks will see reason to ridicule. They see no purpose in following such foolish directions. After all, this is a pretty sophisticated culture. Every culture thinks it is. And every culture, by the time the next one comes, is out of date. But we don't learn that. We think we're so sharp because we're so ahead of our times. Until we buy the computer, and 3 weeks later, they tell us, that's obsolete now. You need to get the zip-zap to go with that. And by the way, that'll be four times as much money, and it'll be obsolete in 2 days rather than 2 weeks. They must have laughed as they were watching these Israelites do this. And then it got very exciting. I don't know about you, but right now my stomach is kind of gurgling. I'm hungry, but but it's kind of, I know what's coming. And it's getting to be sort of like they must have felt around 2 or 3 in the morning that seventh day. This is the day. Verse 12. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark went before continually, blew the trumpet. The armed men went before them, the rear guard. They did it the second day, verse 14, third day. And finally they came, verse 16, the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. So they come to the 7th day. By the way, he tells them, verse 19, all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They'll go into the treasury. So this is for the Lord's treasury. Whatever you take from the city will be the Lord's. But this 7th day will be different. I'm impressed with their obedience. They didn't laugh. Of course, it was their neck. So that was a little more serious to them than it may be to us sitting so many centuries removed from that day. They did exactly as they were told. Nobody shouted because that wasn't the plan until the 7th day. I have to pause here and apply just a moment. If the Lord were to speak to you in a very personal way from His Word and give you a surprising and unexpected direction for how you're to fight the battle that's in front of you, would you follow His direction? Would you do it His way? You have an enemy, and the Lord says, what you do with your enemy is forgive. You forgive your enemy. You have an opponent who has it in for you and is making life miserable, you're to forgive your enemy. To use Jesus' words, to turn the other cheek. Do you realize how much counsel you have to sit on that you've received all of your life regarding self-defense? Especially if you're an attorney. That's another subject. I won't go there. But I'm not so foolish as to think that we don't need attorneys and there aren't times when that's appropriate, but not nearly as much as we think. We are such a litigious society. Everything is fought in the courtroom. Everybody is determined, I'm going to get my way. If it's the last thing I do, they're not going to walk over me. When I was in seminary, the discussion of lawsuits against the church never came up once in my 4 years. Now there are not only courses on it, you better be equipped to know how to deal with it. Very few churches today exist their entire existence without experiencing lawsuits. And Christian schools, and Christians' brothers and sisters, et cetera, et cetera. If the Lord were to reveal to you today something as simple as this, would you be willing to do it? And I just mentioned one strategy that's His. You'd be willing to submit and do it His way. They were willing. They were willing. Then the seventh day came. By the way, no stones moved for 6 days. Wouldn't that have been encouraging if there'd have been a little rumble, maybe about the fifth or sixth? Wouldn't that have been nice? Just a little boom, 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 boom in the middle of the night. Wouldn't that have been nice? Not a movement, not a stone. In fact, the only ones laughing were the people of Jericho, who by now think, you have got to be kidding. Get a life out there, folks. Trumpets and Ark of Covenants and marching around our walls. These walls have held off the Huns for years. Seventh day comes. Now look at verse 20. This is so good. This is so ridiculous. It is funny. Verse 20. The people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets. It came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted, and with a great shout, the wall fell down flat. Now, let me tell you, this is my moment. I mean, we are set up to do this, right? We've got the trumpeters. There they are. I thought they had left. Here are the trumpeters. Okay, we're going to do this. They're going to give us a blast, and I know that you have wanted to scream and shout in this building for a week now. This is your moment to scream. I don't care what you scream. You can scream the name of your enemy. If it's your mate, don't do that. That's tacky. If it's some situation, if it's just screaming, I really want you to let it out. You look really muted and sophisticated. Some of you can't believe we're going to do this, but we're going to do this, okay? You don't have to stand up and dance and all that. Just let it out. But first, we got to hear the trumpet, and then we're going to scream, and we're going to relive the moment. Are you ready? Ah! That's pretty good.
Good job.
I'm making sure the walls aren't falling down flat here. It happened then. No, it won't happen now. That is all they had to do, and they did it. Joshua did not fight, and the wall fell flat. He didn't even blow a trumpet. The priests blew the trumpets. He shouted with the rest of them, and the city was conquered. Believe it. Now, the difficulty in all of this is that it is such a familiar story. We have to fight yawning when we come to the passage like this one. But if you and I had been there, we would still be hearing the rocks as they tumble off one another, falling down flat. The only possible injury would be getting hit by falling rocks. Because there's no one that's going to fight. Those people on the inside are scared, spitless. And the Hebrews come in mass and finish them off. Every living thing. As the wedge is driven into the central region of Canaan, which becomes a massive victory for the Hebrews, as the land is now weakened and the Canaanites are divided in their power, and it's only a matter of time before they conquer the whole land. I want to review for you the specific things that caused the wall to fall. One, a clear understanding of the plan of God. Six times, seventh time, seven times, trumpet blast, scream, walls fall down. Clear understanding of the plan of God. Before you can carry out precisely what it is the Lord would have you do, you must know His plan. The whole culture around you will tell you that the main thing is to get back at your enemy, and you finally, alone with God, discover the plan is to forgive your enemy. To do the most unnatural thing that two angry people would do with one another. But that's His plan. You will have the counsel of others saying, "Don't be ridiculous. This is no time for you to give up territory. This is not a time to forgive. This is a time to fight back." And I could give another half dozen examples, but that's just one. They understood exactly the plan of God. Second, complete cooperation with the strategy. Right down to the order of events. You don't shout till you hear the trumpets. You don't blow the trumpets till you've been around seven times. When the trumpets are blown and you have shouted, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. There was a clear understanding of the plan. There was a complete cooperation with the strategy. Third, it's not mentioned here, but if you go back to Hebrews 11, verse 30, you'll see the ingredient that was essential. Not one of you is turning to Hebrews 11. Turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 30, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 30. It's in the New Testament for you young seminary students over in Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The third ingredient is childlike faith. When God wants to do the impossible, He does it by the unexpected way. Why? To turn our faith from the horizontal to the vertical. That's the message in a nutshell. To switch our faith from trust in others to trust in the living God. From trust in the counsel of those around us who would defend us and remind us of our rights and tell us how foolish it is to do it God's way. God honors it by turning your faith toward Him vertically, and He performs the impossible. He specializes in that, by the way. Few things excite the Lord God more than impossibilities. They keep us awake at night. They make us break out in a cold sweat. But for God, as we face such big fights, He specializes in impossibilities. What is your Jericho? In a gathering of this size, I can imagine 20 or 30 possibilities. There may be hundreds. Interestingly, our response to our Jericho is pretty much the same. It's too big for me. The odds are against me. If I would do some of the things Chuck is suggesting, I'm going to look foolish, silly, and stupid. Let's stop all of that. And let me give you three timeless principles that will help you do it God's way. If you've never heard teaching like this before, I hope that you won't resist it because it's unusual. I was a young man well underway in life before this kind of information ever came to my attention. It has delivered me from more ugly fights and conflicts than anything else because these principles work. Here's the first. The battle you face is not difficult because of size or circumstances. The battle you face is not difficult because of size or circumstances. It's difficult because it feels so impossible. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. The battle you face is not difficult because of size or circumstances. It's difficult because it feels so impossible. That's why it keeps you awake at night. You're looking at the odds. You're impressed with appearance. You know the other side is smarter and even more stable than you are. And here you are, virtually helpless. But you know that winning right now is essential for righteousness to occur. It's the impossibility. You see, others will not agree. Others will want to make you doubt your plan of trusting the Lord without a doubt. You'll therefore feel intimidated and immobilized and fearful and frightened. But it's not the size and it's not the circumstances. It's the feeling that it's impossible. Here's the second. The plan you're to follow is not a struggle because it's complicated or confusing. It's a struggle because it seems so strange. It's a strange way to win a war. To wait, to pray, to trust. To refuse to get my reputation all involved in this. Others won't understand, by the way. You're not going to get help from many people in this. You'll have other folks that'll just come at you with all kinds of strategies that this worked for them or this worked for their friend, or and they'll want to hold you back. They don't want you to follow a strategy like this. This is the day of defending my rights. You got that? And how foolish is the person who decides, really, this is the day for the Lord to win this battle. It's beyond, I can't out-muscle him and I can't outsmart him. Here's a third. The victory you need is not accomplished because of strength or smarts. It's accomplished because it is so of God. It's not accomplished because of strengths or smarts. It's accomplished because it is so of God. And I need to warn you, others won't get it. I mean, if you happen to be close to someone through this battle and the battle is won God's way, you're going to get the credit, even though you didn't fight the battle. Let me show you an example of that. Last verse of the chapter. I never saw this before, day before yesterday, as often as I've been in this section of Scripture. Look at the last verse, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. That's the way it always is. Who won the battle? The Lord won the battle. Who dropped the wall? The Lord dropped the wall. Joshua, he just walked and screamed. And the wall fell down as he got out of the way. But his fame spread through all the land. Why? Oh, man, Joshua, there's nobody quite like him. Ooh, is he a commander or what? Well, I vote or what? That's my vote. He had no strength to move one stone. He had gotten directions, and he decided, I'm going to lay aside all of my tendency to manipulate and maneuver and rearrange this plan and somehow come out looking like the hero. I'm going to walk around that wall, as silly as that may look to the people of Jericho, and I'm going to shout after 7 blasts of the trumpet, and I'm going to watch the wall fall down. Why in the world did his fame spread? Because people are like that. It's remarkable, isn't it? Happens all the time. They'll make famous a person who simply points out God's way of doing things, and then we do them God's way, and God never gets famous. I've lived just long enough to realize that when things like this are accomplished, no man gets the credit or should get it. It belongs to the Lord. God did the impossible. God's servant got the fame. You're connecting with this? The Lord was with David. That's why Goliath fell. The Lord was with Daniel. That's how he could live through one wicked ruler after another. The Lord was with Joseph. That's how he could get out of prison and become prime minister. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. I have a great book that I'm reading again, just finished last evening, almost finished it. It's called Leading Without Power. I love the title, by Max Dupree. And in it, he talks about that very thing, leading without power. We're strong, and there's every temptation for us to get stronger. We're fairly smart, fairly well educated. There's every temptation to rely on our smarts. We're impressionable, and there's every temptation for us to be impressed with this person or that person. My plea today is that we would become impressed with the Lord. This is not a building built by a man. This is not a building built by a group of people. This is a building that has been erected for the glory of God. Not any of us in leadership can explain how it could have happened the way it happened. Is that scary or what? It's supposed to be scary. If we could explain it, we did it. It is a remarkable set of events that we are caught up in a movement of God's plan that is for His glory and in His time, period. Give no person the credit for it. Give God the glory for it. 3 years ago, we didn't even know each other. And chances are good if we had known each other then as well as we know each other now, we wouldn't have hung out with each other for these last 3 years. We've all got flesh. We've all got areas of weakness. We've all got things about us that are ugly and despicable and depraved, discouraging, demoralizing. And God picks up people like us and does unusual, in fact, impossible things through these unusual ways. Why? To shift our faith from the horizontal to the vertical. That's the message. To shift our faith from the horizontal to the vertical. He loves it when we say, I don't know. I can't explain it. I just know that this is so of God. And I don't do anything, consciously don't do anything, that's going to mess it up. You know what happens when God uses the unusual to accomplish the impossible? When our faith shifts from the horizontal to the vertical, He becomes our all in all. He becomes our all in all. And it's a little bit easier the next time for us to go the next step, trusting Him for the next impossibility. And in the process, we rest in Him. That's all I know to tell you. In fact, I've told you more than I know. Just my privilege just to pass along information that we all need. I want us to bow our heads, please. I'd like you to just close your eyes for a few moments. See that battle out there in front of you? See that challenge, whatever you want to call it, that opponent, that enemy, that struggle? Pretty intimidating. You can't fight it in the flesh. It's got to be the Lord's battle. All you've got is a sling and a stone. But unless that stone finds its mark, Goliath will never drop. Walls will never fall flat. You may want to have a quiet place to sit and talk with some folks about this. I understand that. You may simply need to come to faith. That may be where God's brought you today. You may know the Lord, but need somebody with an arm around you to help you know you're not alone as you're doing your walk around the wall. Do that today, won't you? Now, Father, thank you for telling us things that we needed to hear, especially competent, capable, strong-minded, even fairly intelligent people like us. You've reminded us in a number of different ways today that you take pleasure in taking an impossible situation and working through an impossible person and changing things. Begin today. Prepare us, our Father, for the win, which may be some time away, but give us the courage to fight it your way, not in the flesh. We trust you for the outcome, whatever that may mean, however long it may take. By faith, we trust you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, everybody said, amen.
The preceding message, Watching Those Walls Tumble Down, was copyrighted in 2001, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.